open up to the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be talking about that. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you something of my personal testimony of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, of just coming to a place where Christ was real to me, where I opened my heart to Jesus Christ. I prayed to receive Christ as my Lord, and it's very, very meaningful. Told you about that, wrote about it in the Blue Book, a little abbreviated version of that. Of course, there's a lot of details that I didn't share and that aren't in the Blue Book, and so I'm going to fill in one thing that happened that I didn't tell you about, is that on the night that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I decided I'm going to go down, you know, publicly and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior in front of this group of Christians. And so I went to the church and I did that, and I had such an experience of the reality of Jesus Christ in my life that it was amazing. And, you know, this song's about how I was blind, but now I see. That was exactly my experience. I felt like, you know, the blindness had gone. I saw Jesus for who He truly was. I was very excited about it. I went home that night, back to my apartment, by myself, alone. And before I went to sleep, I thought, well, what's going to happen if I wake up in the morning and I forget all about this? And that would be terrible. So I actually got a pen out and I wrote on the wall next to my bed. I just wrote down the date, and I wrote, "Do not forget what happened to you tonight." And I went to sleep, and I woke up in the morning, and I hadn't forgotten. And I still had that sense of the reality of Jesus Christ. I was still excited. I found that my faith was there. It was amazing. Some of us who have had that experience of coming to faith in Christ often look back at our lives and we wonder, well, why did it take so long? You know, it's like, what was going on in my heart and my mind? Here, people had been sharing the love of Christ for me for about a year. They had been sharing His love. They had been sharing the gospel with me. They had been pointing me to Scripture. I'd begun reading Scripture, the Gospel of John. I had had, you know, street preachers with bullhorns telling me that the end of the world was coming and I needed Jesus. I had navigators and campus crusaders coming to me with gospel tracts and four spiritual laws and telling me how to get saved. I had, you know, every conceivable form of evangelization happening in my life for quite a while. And then that moment comes where you open your life to faith in Jesus Christ, I mean genuinely from your heart, and it's like the blindness goes away. You can see things in a whole new light, and you wonder, what in the world took me so long? My friends came to me and they said, "We've been praying for you for a really long time. This is the answer to our prayers." And the more I listened to that, as they told me, "We've been praying for you for a long time," I began to realize what it was that was actually going on in my life. And it's simply this: there's a spiritual battle that is actually raging in our world for every heart, every mind, every life, including mine, and including yours as well, and people all around you. That's what was going on. There was a spiritual battle for my heart, for my mind, for my life. And there were people entering into that battle. They were praying, they were seeking the Lord, and I was actually in the battle, and I didn't even realize it. But that's the teaching of the gospel. That's actually the teaching of the Gospel of John. And now you know the second of the interpretive principles for the Gospel of John. The second principle, we'll just call it spiritual conflict. Spiritual conflict. It's a principle. Now, remember last week I told you that as we study the Gospel of John, especially the prologue, the first 18 verses of the prologue, that there's a very important reason why John wrote the way that he did to start his gospel. First 18 verses of John are just packed with truth. We're thrown into the deep end of the pool right away in John. And we ask the question, why does he start the gospel this way? Why is he writing it so deep right from the very first line? And the answer is because he's actually setting us up. He's telling us in the first 18 verses, the prologue, he's telling us how to read the rest of the gospel. He's giving us the keys to interpret what he's going to write. Or as we said last week, it's like he's handing us 3D glasses when you go into that 3D movie and you look at the screen and it's made for 3D and you don't have your glasses and it's all just blurry and fuzzy and kind of makes you sick and there's no clarity. And then you pop on the 3D glasses and you go, "Oh my gosh, now I see what's really there." That's the way the Gospel of John is. He gives to us, he hands to us, in chapter 1, first 18 verses, these 3D glasses, so to speak, and he says, this is how I want you to read the Gospel. This is what you're supposed to look for. These are the interpretive keys to what you're reading. But the more I got to think about it, I thought, I don't like that phrase, interpretive keys. It sounds sort of lame. It sounds sort of academic. It's just far too intellectual, the interpretive keys. So between Thursday and Sunday, it all changed. This is what happens. So I write my notes on Thursday. That's what you get in your bulletin. But by the time Sunday comes, you never know. You never know. Hopefully there's some connection between the two. Here's what I've done. I've taken the interpretive keys and I've actually turned them into prayers. Because that's what I find is really going to be helpful, is that I don't want to just feed my mind. I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. Okay, so I want mind and heart to be engaged. And yes, there are interpretive keys. But you know what? As important or more important than that is from the heart, I'm going to pray a prayer. So here's what I want to do. I want to share with you this morning how I want you to pray as you read the Gospel of John. As we study together, I want you to pray with me through the Gospel of John. And here's what we're going to pray. Prayer number one is this. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might truly see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. As I read the Gospel of John. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might truly see the glory of God in Jesus Christ as I read the Gospel of John. You see, the number one purpose of John in his Gospel is to give us the most amazing and life-changing vision of Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. And last week I gave you an interpretive key. Kind of lame, but I gave you an interpretive key. And I said the interpretive key, it was that God is incarnate in Jesus Christ. God incarnate in Jesus Christ is key number one. And it's the truth. It's all about Jesus. The Gospel of John is all about Jesus from beginning to end. It's all about who Jesus really is. That's the way it begins, the way that it does. Take a look at it. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, you right away you go, this is deep. I mean, the introduction, the first phrases are just rich. They're amazing. There's the Logos, the Word with God. He is God. He's there from the beginning. He's eternal. And we know he's talking about Jesus. You know, as a Christian, you go, well, that's Jesus. And even if it's your first time reading the Gospel, you get to verse 14 and then you realize, oh, it's actually about Jesus because it says the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You go, oh, that's Jesus they're talking about. John is talking about. The very first and foremost thing in the Gospel of John is seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So that every page that I read of the Gospel of John, every story, every incident, I'm told, I'm given my lenses, I'm told, ask the question, who is Jesus really? And fill in the blank, it's the Word made flesh. It's eternal God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, made flesh and walking in our midst. Revealing the actual glory of God in these stories, in this life that's presented to us in the Gospel. And so now I want to say a prayer and say, Lord, show me that glory. Lord, open my eyes to see that. I want you to pray that prayer with me, and then I want you to read the Gospel of John, looking for Jesus as you do. That's first prayer. That's the first key to our interpretation. But here's prayer number two. Open my eyes, Lord, to recognize the spiritual battle. To to recognize the spiritual battle that's raging in our lives and in our world. And Lord, let me see the victory of Jesus in that battle. I need to see the victory of Christ in the battle. All right, this is our second prayer. And you really need to pray this just as earnestly as the first one, because it's just as important, it's just as present in the prologue where we're told how to read the gospel. Verse 2, it says, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. First four verses, it's all glory. It's all about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the creative power of Christ. It's awesome. But when you get to verse 5, you get conflict. Conflict. And actually at the center of the prologue, from verses 5 all the way through verse 13, it's really just, there's a lot of conflict in that. A lot of conflict. In fact, here's what you'll find. You'll find that the Gospel of John is absolutely filled with conflict from beginning to the end. It's filled with conflict. In fact, there's more conflict in the Gospel of John than in any other of the Gospels. People keep asking, who is Jesus really? And all the opinions come in, and people are freaking out in the Gospel of John. The Pharisees are freaking out. The Sadducees, they can't figure out what's going on. They're angry. People are disturbed by the claims of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what He said? Did you hear what He said? He said that I'm going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. But people are angry. There's conflict. He can't say that. Did you hear what He said? He made Himself equal with God. He said, I and the Father are one. He can't say that. I mean, what is He claiming? Conflict, conflict, conflict throughout the entire gospel. In fact, that conflict got Jesus crucified. That's why He went to the cross. It's because of all these claims and all this conflict. And you're going to see it when you read in the Gospel of John. The number one image for this conflict in the Bible and in John is the image of light shining in darkness and darkness pressing back. That's the number one image of this spiritual conflict. Light shining in darkness, darkness pressing back. That's what you get in verse 5 of John 1. He says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, in your Bible, if you have an NIV version, you'll notice there's a footnote where it says the darkness has not understood it. And that footnote will point you to the margin. And in the margin, it'll say that this Greek word can mean understood, or it can also be translated to overcome. The darkness did not overcome the light. And some of you know that John, as a writer, one of his styles of writing is to use terms that are intentionally ambiguous, that have intentionally double meanings. Better way to put it than ambiguous is that they have double meanings. This is a literary style of John. These words have double meanings. Some of you know this already. You've been reading ahead. I know this. People have asked me questions. This is what I love about Riverwest Church. We say what we're going to study, people read ahead. They go buy books, commentaries, study Bibles. They're reading ahead. They send me emails. They say, I don't get it. I don't understand. I say, well, just hang on. We haven't even started yet. People are waiting. You know, they have all these ideas that they've got from their studies, and then they're waiting to hear if I'll say them. And if I don't say them, they're like, hey, you missed a couple points there. I'm sorry. I'm doing the best I can. So some of you know already that this is the way of John, is that he uses these terms that have double meanings, and he does it intentionally because he's drawing out a truth for us so we can look at it from different angles. The light is shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it, because the Greek word means to grasp something. You know, I mean, we say, did you get that idea? You go, no, I didn't get it. I couldn't grasp what you were saying. This is exactly the meaning of it. I couldn't get a hold of what you were saying. I didn't understand. Or it can mean to grasp something violently to overcome it. Now, John is using this word with a double meaning. The light is shining in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't get it. But not only that, more than that, the darkness has not overcome the light. And I like that translation best, the darkness has not overcome it. Because what I recognize is a great conflict in the Gospel of John. Both aspects are true, but there's a great conflict in the Gospel of John. And here's the beautiful thing too, is it says the light is shining in the darkness, present tense. The light is shining in the darkness. But the darkness, past tense, has not overcome it. Did not overcome it. And what we're served notice, that when Jesus came into this world, it was a great spiritual battle. It was a great conflict between the light of Christ and the darkness of this world. And you know what? You need to know something. Jesus is the victor. Jesus won that battle. It's a great image of conflict. And so just to show that to you, let's look at some verses in the Gospel of John, and then we'll come back to the prologue. Take a look at John 3 in verse 19. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The light came in. Light arrived. That light is Jesus Christ. But people loved darkness more. People said no. People walked away. People resisted. That's conflict. That's the conflict that we see in the Gospel of John. You know the famous verse from John 8 and verse 12 where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You've got to make a choice. Where are you going to walk? Are you going to follow me in light, or are you going to walk in darkness? Okay? Now we find that the conflict is within the hearts of people. They have a decision to make about all of this. Go to John chapter 12 as we do just kind of a little overview of sorts. John 12. Some of you know, because you've studied ahead, that John can be divided into two parts. First 12 chapters, sometimes called the Book of Signs, because in the first 12 chapters, Jesus does seven special miraculous signs that John focuses on, and through them he shows his glory. His glory is another word for light. He's showing the light of God to the world through these signs. And then in chapter 13, we have the second part of the book of John, which is sometimes called the book of glory or the book of his passion. And it starts with the Last Supper, the foot washing. And from there we have just the final hours in the life of Jesus Christ stretched out before our eyes. Why? Because the suffering and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are so central to the gospel. So from chapter 13 on, that's what we see. In chapter 12, many of the great themes of the prologue are brought back before us to review, in a sense. Here's what he says about light, in part. He says in John 12 and in verse 35, Jesus then told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And it's drawing this first part of the book to a close. Jesus went and hid. Do you have the light? Jesus says, you're looking at the light. He says, now believe the light, trust the light, respond to the light. Because darkness is all around us. What are you going to do? Light and darkness. We also find in the Gospel of John that darkness becomes a metaphor. It's like a symbol. Night. Almost everything that happens at the end of the Gospel is at night. The Last Supper, the washing of the feet of His disciples. Then He identifies Judas as the one who would betray Him. And the Bible says Judas left and he went out and it was night. He went out into the darkness of the night. That was his choice. Conflict. Spiritual battle. In John chapter 20, it's the resurrection chapter. It's Easter Sunday. And that chapter begins in the dark. It tells us in John 20, make sure I get this right, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary came. Still dark. They want you to know. You know, John wants you to know. It's still dark. It's still night. It's that conflict. It's that those shadows. But now the light's going to come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded at the end of the gospel that it's about a new creation. It's about the victory of Jesus Christ because the light is shining in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the victorious Lord at the end of this gospel. And now, this is another thing about John. I'll just say one little trippy thing. It's kind of cool. When you read John, John is the gospel that basically instructs us to read every passage with the beginning and the end in mind. You're actually supposed to know how the story ends when you read every story in it. That's just the way it is. We have all these hints about this in the Gospel of John. He keeps pointing us to the resurrection. Even right from chapter 2. Jesus goes in, he turns over the tables in the temple. We'll study this in a few weeks. He cleanses the temple. And the disciples, they don't know what's going on. And then it says, they didn't understand this, but it says, after his resurrection, when he was glorified, then they remembered his words and they believed in Jesus. So right, for, you know, if you're reading it for the first time, you're like, what? He's risen? Well, if you know how the story ends, yeah, you know that. But if you're reading it for the first time, you go, what? There's a resurrection? That's amazing. Why is he giving us these tips? In chapter 7, it talks about the resurrection. In chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Why does he keep talking about this? He's hinting. Read every story and remember, there's darkness and light and there's a great spiritual conflict, but Jesus is the victorious Lord. Shining into our world, shining into our lives. So what's it all about? What does it actually mean? In the Bible, darkness is much more than the absence of light. Though the absence of light itself is bad enough. If you've ever been in the pitch dark, the absolute darkness, you know how weird it is. One of the weirdest experiences I ever had was in the lava tube over by Sun River, outside of Bend. They have this lava tube out there. And we went out there, summer day, it's hot. And then they say, you know, be sure to take a lantern or matches or a flashlight or something because it's going to be cold and dark down there. It's not cold down there, it's hot. You go down there, and as you go down, it gets colder and colder and colder. This is weird down here. And you get in there, it's this giant cavernous cave that had been formed by lava. And we're walking along, it's getting darker and darker and darker. And all of a sudden, I thought, you know, I really want to experience total darkness. I mean, it would be just amazing to be pitch dark where you can't see your hand in front of your face. So I thought, I'm going to let the people go ahead of me. So everybody just went on, you know, and they just go up around the corner. The lantern disappearing around the corner. It's getting darker and darker and darker. And then suddenly I'm standing there in the absolute pitch darkness, just black, where you can't literally, you're like, I can't see anything. And it's really freaky. And then you're paralyzed because, you know, it's an uneven floor. There's rocks there. You're like, I actually can't move. Not only that, I'm disoriented because I don't know which way to go anymore. It's just freaky. It closes in on you. And as I was standing there in the complete darkness, I began to think about what the Bible says about darkness. It started to kind of play with my mind. And then I realized that what it says about hell in the Bible is that people are cast into outer darkness. And I was freaking myself out. And so I said, I need light. And so I reached into my pocket. And as I reached into my pocket, there were matches in there. And I went to get the matches so I could strike a match. But what happened was, is I got two matches stuck between my finger and I ignited them in my pocket. I set my hand on fire. This is a true story. I went like this, and they just somehow they rubbed. And you know how when a match ignites, it just, right? Well, it exploded in this really sensitive place right here between your fingers. And so what happened was is that literally the sulfur from the match just injected into my flesh, and my flesh was burning. I was in total darkness alone with the smell of burning sulfur and my flesh on fire. I was. I was freaked out by that. And I said a little prayer. Lord Jesus, I do not want to go to hell. I do not want hell. And people can argue, well, is hell, you know, literal or metaphorical in the sulfur and all that? And I'm like, you know what? Either way, I don't want it. I don't want anywhere near that thing, okay? Because I'm in a lava tube on a pretty nice day, and I'm freaked out of my mind. Amazing. Just the absence of light is bad enough, okay? But in the Bible, darkness is much more than the absence of light. Darkness is actually a spiritual force of evil, sin, and death. That's what the Bible is. It's blindness. It is the rebellion of the human heart. It is a spiritual, personal thing. That's what darkness is in the Bible. That's why it puts it the way that it does. If you go back to John 1, in verse 5, it says, the light is shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. And we say, well, that sounds like a personal kind of a trait. It's a personal thing. I mean, it's real. It's almost like embodied, or there's a mind to it. You know, it's resisting, you know. And that's the picture of darkness in the Bible. It's not just, you know, that I can't see and I've kind of lost my way. It's way beyond that. It's actually a spiritual force of evil. Now, that's the world that the Scriptures describe. That's the world that the Bible describes, that the gospel of Jesus Christ describes. It describes us as living in a world of darkness. Sometimes people don't want to hear this part of the gospel. And so they imagine that God's up in heaven and God is looking down on the earth and going, what a nice world. And I just want to make it a little nicer. So I'll send Jesus. And I'll make this nice world just a little bit nicer for everybody. That's not the gospel. And oftentimes churches that take away this component out of the gospel of the evil of the world, the darkness of the world, the rebellion of the human heart against God, they take that away, and all of a sudden the gospel begins to make no sense and there's no power to it anymore. When I read the gospel of John, I see something very intense here. And that's the gospel. And it's not just in John, it's throughout the Bible. So let's look at a couple other places so that you'll know that I'm not making all this up. Acts chapter 26 and in verse 18. Acts 26, now in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about his own experience of coming to faith in Christ and then the ministry that he had for Christ. He actually says in verse 17, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And then he says, and I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh, it's a beautiful description of the gospel and of what this is really all about. It's a biblical perspective. He says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified. That's the perspective of Paul. It sounds much like the perspective of John. It sounds like a biblical perspective on the world we live in. Paul, in Ephesians, talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of darkness in this present world. It's throughout the Bible. I'm going to share one more verse with you. It's in 2 Corinthians 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. This is an important one. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 4 through 6. Talks about those who are not responding to the gospel. They don't get it. They don't see it. And it says in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And it's really about Jesus and who He is. And so it's so much like the Gospel of John, like our first interpretive key, our first prayer. Lord, let me see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is the first move of the Gospel in many ways, is to say, you need to see this. You've got to see this. But unfortunately, there's a spiritual conflict. There's a spiritual battle because minds and hearts are blinded to the gospel. And I said to myself, why didn't I see this? Why did it take so long? Why all of a sudden one day it seemed like the truth penetrated and I saw what I had never seen before. Why? It's because my life was involved in a spiritual conflict. For my heart and my mind and my life. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the way that it is. And I've seen it over and over again. I can tell you story after story of people who were shared the gospel, read the scriptures, went to church, and didn't get it. Didn't want to get it. And then for some reason, a day came and it's like their eyes were just open for some reason. I have a friend who was witnessing to his father for years. Shared Christ, took him to church, read him the Bible. And he would not respond. I don't believe that. I don't care about that. I'm not really into that. Whatever. And one day he's with his dad, and his dad was being a jerk. And my friend said, you know what? He said, I'm sick of this. He said, Dad, I'm really sick of this. Your whole life, he said, you have been serving and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And it hasn't done you a bit of good. And he just walked away. And his dad, it was like the first time he ever heard anything that actually penetrated to his heart. And in very short time, he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's been walking with Jesus Christ ever since. Amazing. I said, why? What happened? All the prayer. The witness, the sharing, but you know what? Through all that, the light is shining into lives, shining into hearts. Reaching out, maybe to your heart today. Reaching out and saying, you need to respond to Jesus Christ. Those people you've been praying for, the Spirit is working in their life to come to faith in Christ. I was speaking at a conference, and it was a week-long conference. This woman had come. She was a Christian. She drug her husband. Husband didn't want to be there. He's sitting in the back row twiddling his thumbs whole time before text messaging. And so I see you in the back there, by the way. No, not in the back. But this guy's back there twiddling his thumbs the whole time. And then one night he had a spiritual experience. He actually had a dream. vivid dream, very real to him. It was like it actually happened. And he woke up and he was startled. And he said to his wife, he said, "Honey, I had a very, very real dream last night. And I need you to tell me what it means." He said, "I dreamed that I was on a slide. And I was sliding down, down, down. And down at the bottom was this lake of fire. And I'm sliding. I'm going faster and faster. And on my right and on my left, there's crosses. And I see them going by. There's a cross on the right and the left. And they're going by faster and faster and faster. And I'm sliding down to this lake of fire." He says, "Honey, what do you think that means?" This is a true story. And the lady said, "Well, dear, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. And people have been presenting you with the cross of Jesus Christ, right and left, over and over again. I've been telling you about Jesus. People are telling you about Jesus. And you will not believe. You will not open your heart. You will not reach out and grab a hold of the cross of Jesus Christ." He came to me. He told me the dream. Told me the whole thing. Wife is standing there. Told me the interpretation. He said, "Do you agree with that interpretation?" "Yes," I said, "I believe in that interpretation. You need to pray to receive Jesus Christ." He prayed that week to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You say, "Well, what happened?" You know, it's that spiritual conflict that for hearts and minds and for lives. And what you're going to see in the Gospel of John over and over again is that kind of conflict. And that's the world that we live in. We need to know that. It's a world of darkness in many ways. When you live in darkness, you think it's normal. You know, when you live in that, you begin to accept it. You think it's normal. I grew up in a home with an alcoholic parent, my mother. And I come to find out, you know, years later, I realized that when you live in that, you think it's normal. You know, I talk to other adult children of alcoholics and they talk about their life and their experience. And they go, "Yeah, I thought that it was normal. It's kind of crazy house you live in. Like, that's just, isn't that the way everybody lives?" Well, actually, no. But when you live in darkness, you begin to accept it. It feels normal to you. People who are addicted to pornography, they oftentimes come to a place in their life where they say, "Well, actually, this is normal. Everybody does this. This is okay. This is good. This is healthy." Well, actually, no, it's not. But in the mind, when you live in a place of darkness and you've given yourself over to that, after a while, it just becomes the norm of your life experience. I mean, whatever it is that you give yourself to, you can set up as an idol in your life anything. You can set up your sexuality, your success, your job, some relationship, some person in your life who's got to be the exalted place above God for you, whatever it is. And all of those things are an expression in some way of darkness that doesn't give God the preeminent spot in your life. And then it becomes normal. And we live in that. And the light is shining. He wants to penetrate through that and say, "I have something more for you. I have life for you. But I need your heart. Please." And that which is true for individuals is also true for our culture. Darkness on a cultural level is often expressed by our tendency towards moral relativism, where we are unwilling or unable to make moral distinctions. We view everything as simply an expression of a personal preference. Here's the world that we live in. Let's compare two statements. Statement number one, "I like vanilla ice cream." Statement number two, "Murdering innocent people is morally wrong." They're vastly different statements. But what's odd about our world today is because people are unwilling to make moral judgments, often they will view a statement of a moral truth as a personal preference. And I gave you an extreme one. You know, "Well, I like vanilla ice cream, and I don't like killing people. And I wouldn't kill anybody." So one day, we're going to the zoo, right? Our family thing, we're headed out to the zoo, and we're walking in on our way in, and there's people picketing out in front. And this lady's there, she gets my attention, and she says, "Don't go in there, because they're abusing elephants in there. They're actually abusing the elephants." She's got this literature, and she's showing me all this. She's very impassioned about it. And I'm thinking, well, gosh, they're using elephants in there? That's weird. So I'm thinking about this. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, I'm going to ask this lady a question. I know this is weird, but I'm going to ask her a question. So I looked at her and I said, can I ask you one thing? Do you believe it's okay for a woman to have an abortion? And she looked at me, she kind of turned red. And she said, well, she said, I would never get an abortion, but I wouldn't presume to tell somebody else whether or not they should have one. And I said, well, I would never abuse an elephant. Seriously. I mean, I seriously had this conversation out in front of the circus. And I'm thinking, am I living in a madhouse? Like, are we? I feel like our whole world has just gone crazy when it comes to moral judgments and moral values. If we're not allowed to make those kinds of judgments or values. It's only a personal preference. Well, I prefer this. Well, you prefer that. And the Bible calls this darkness because God is the one who actually determines what is good and evil and what is right and wrong. And it's actually light. It's not oppressive. It's light for us. And the light is shining in the darkness. The darkness doesn't get it, wants to kill the light, but cannot because Jesus Christ is the victorious Lord. I'm telling you, we're living in a weird world. We're living in a troubled world. We're living in a broken world. We're living in a fallen world, a guilty world, okay? An evil, sinful world in many ways. And the Lord says, see that, because when you see that, now the gospel begins to make sense in life. Pray, Lord, open my eyes to see this, please. The reality of it for what it is. Say that prayer. And finally, our third prayer, which will also become our third interpretive key for the Gospel of John, is the prayer of personal faith and receiving Jesus Christ. Prayer of personal faith and receiving Jesus Christ. And that's where the prologue leads us now. We go through the conflict to a personal response. So let's go back to John and finish this out. We're going to read in verse 6 now, after about the light shining in the darkness and all that. It says in verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Notice it's about believing. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, didn't get it. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Conflict. Conflict. So many of the religious leaders in Israel, they said, no way, we don't want you. Forget it. We're not buying what you're selling. Conflict. They did not receive him. But, in verse 12, to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To as many as received him, those who believed in his name. Now you've got the third key to the Gospel of John. It is the personal response of faith in receiving Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is not just a bunch of ideas about the kingdom of God. It's not just social action where we go out and we do good things in the world because we want to see the love of God touch people. It is that, but it's not just that. The Christian faith is a gospel message that personally comes to each of us, and the Lord says, respond to this. Will you respond to this? Will you believe? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? I like the word receive. As many as received him. It's like opening up. Open up. Receive. Open up your heart. Receive the Lord into your life. Well, how do I receive him? He says, well, you believe in his name. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. That's how you receive him. Trust him. Well, what's his name? I believe in his name. What's his name? As you go through the Gospel of John, you'll see that the name of Jesus is described for us in so many different ways. We've already seen Him called the Word, right? He's the living, eternal Word of God. He is the Creator. He is the life and the light of mankind. We'll see in John chapter 1, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the King of Israel. He is the Messiah. We'll see that He is the great I Am. He is the Shepherd of the sheep. He is the Vine. There's all these things. You know what John is doing? Revealing to us who Jesus really is and saying, put your trust in Him. Trust Him. Trust Jesus. Will you trust Jesus? It's the personal prayer of faith. You have to pray a prayer. Say, Lord, I trust You. I believe in You. I believe in You. As I'm learning to understand You from the Scriptures, I'm putting my trust in You for who You truly are. Now listen, it only works if you put your trust in Jesus for who He's revealed in the Bible. You can't make up your own Jesus. You make up your own little Jesus and then believe in Him. It doesn't work that way. That's not the gospel. Let me give you one last illustration. We're driving down the road one day, my wife and myself, and she had brought a copy of a magazine called Real Simple. You know this Real Simple magazine? And she's reading me from Real Simple. I mean, isn't this great? Life made easier. Eat what you love and still lose weight. Whoa, it didn't get any easier than that. That's great. That's simple. Fast, effective headache cures. Awesome. Easy freezer meals. Perfect. And the secret to a lasting marriage. Okay? It's real simple, really. It's all right here in this magazine. So we're driving along, and, you know, Marina's reading me from Real Simple magazine. I'm going, oh, that's awesome, honey. Good, good, good. Awesome. Riveting. And then she says, oh, look, here's an article, and it's about Jesus. It's a spiritual thing. I'm going, what? Now she's got my attention. Amazing. Called Life Lessons Embracing Doubt. It has a picture of a little plastic Jesus coming out of a box in this. This is in Real Simple magazine. So I'm going, wow. Faith made simple. That's beautiful. But it's called Embracing Doubt. Isn't this weird? Like Real Simple magazine, it has a little something about dieting and food and marriage and all this stuff. And then faith, too. Faith. This article is called After God Left. I lost my faith in God while sitting on the laundry hamper in the upstairs bathroom of my childhood home on July 28, 1984. I was 15 years old, and my big brother Roy had died in a car accident the day before. Roy had just graduated from high school and was driving to his summer job when an oncoming car crossed the dividing line and hit him head on. Losing Roy was the hardest thing that had ever happened to me. Losing God was the second hardest. Now, this is in Real Simple magazine. They need to change the name of this magazine if they're going to have articles like this. She says, I believe passionately, indiscriminately. I believed in every saint, every Bible story, every sacrament. If something was connected in some way to Jesus Christ, I was for it. I was taught that Jesus was always with me, and I took this lesson literally, and Jesus became my imaginary friend. Unlike the Jesus of the Bible, who specialized in forgiving sins and performing splashy miracles, my Jesus was a shy, bumbling, somewhat lonely guy who needed my friendship as much as I needed his. He was always showing up in the backyard on the school bus or at the end of my bed at night, and I went for walks with Jesus. I played catch with him. He was not a great ball player, but he was an excellent listener. In the days surrounding Roy's death, as the adults cried on the front lawn and the nuns ran a prayer circle in the living room, I was often forgotten or pressed into serving coffee. On the second afternoon, I slipped away to the upstairs bathroom to talk to Jesus. As I sat on the hamper alone, Jesus appeared to me. He walked in and sat on the edge of the tub. When I asked him about Roy, Jesus turned his back to me, stood up, and walked away. That was the last time I ever saw him. Yeah, that's intense. And this poor young lady experienced a tragic occurrence in her life, in the loss of her brother. But if you read carefully, and you really should, because do you know what's happening? Spiritual truth is being presented to you everywhere. Real Simple magazine, the Oprah show, everywhere you turn, there's spiritual truth. And some version of Jesus is being presented to you. If you make up your own version of Jesus, This poor young girl who made up her own imaginary Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, by the way, she said in her own words, not the Jesus who forgives sins and performs splashy miracles, but the Jesus who's a wimpy, lonely, frail guy whose whole life is to sit on the edge of the tub and to listen to her. That Jesus is not going to prevail in the crisis. That Jesus is going to disappear because he's imaginary. He's not real. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And people who make up an imaginary Jesus and then say, he disappeared and I tried the Jesus thing, they didn't really try Jesus because that's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Gospel of John is written to give us the biblical, historical reality of Jesus Christ. John is there at Ephesus. He's in a world that's filled with all these different views of religions and of who Jesus is, and the Christian faith is morphing into all kinds of pop religions. And John says, I must write this gospel of Jesus Christ and present the reality of who Jesus truly is, because that's the only Jesus that deserves our trust and our faith. That's the Jesus of the gospel. He is the light shining in the darkness. That's what you have in the Gospel of John. I want you to pray a prayer. I want you to say, Lord, show me. You show me the reality of Jesus Christ, God in Christ. In this text of Scripture, you show it to me. Lord, you show me the reality of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in for hearts and minds and lives. Show me that, Lord. I need to understand what darkness really is, both in my life and in the world around me, in our culture. And Lord, I'm going to pray a personal prayer, and I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about, and we're going to see that from beginning to end of the Gospel of John. You don't have to wait till you get to the end to pray the prayer. You pray right now. Open your heart to Jesus. Let's say a prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this amazing word that we have in the gospel. It's just so beautiful and powerful. It's really kind of overwhelming, Lord, in many ways. And so we do pray this prayer, Lord. We say, please open our eyes, Lord, to see the reality of who Jesus really is, and to see God incarnate in Christ in this gospel, to understand what it means then, Lord, to put our faith in you as you truly are. And Lord, I want to ask that you'll open our eyes to see the spiritual battle, to stand strong in that battle, to respond personally to you, to come away from the darkness, to repent of all of that, and to put our trust in Jesus, our living Lord. And so work deeply in our hearts, I pray. Right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, I have to give you this opportunity to pray and to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you. You would pray right now and say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. And I put my trust in you, Lord, as the one who's come into the world to show me God, to die for my sins, and to rise again. And you just tell him. Say, Lord, I love you, and I'm opening my heart to you right now. Invite him in. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving each one of us. Thank you for the gospel. We pray now, Lord, that we might know your reality and that we might share that also with those around us in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.